The first reading is from the book of Acts, the third chapter. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is the word of the Lord. The psalmody for today is from Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The second reading is from 1 John, the third chapter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel assigned for this day is from Luke chapter 24. As the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of our Lord. All right, so when the church in the last couple of weeks has said, Christ has risen, like when the pastor would say that, or one of the other assisting ministers would say that, what's the response of the folks in the church? So if I would say, "Jesus Christ is risen," what do you guys say? "He is risen indeed." But stop. So that's our response. That's the first part of our response, right? He is risen indeed. What's going on is that someone in the Bible saw Jesus. They saw that he's not dead. That's shocking. Because when you've seen someone die the way they saw someone die, and now a few days later, they're seeing that that person is no longer dead, that doesn't really make a lot of sense to most people. It really doesn't happen in our world. Everybody I know that's died, they stayed dead. Jesus didn't. So when one of them says, "Jesus has risen," the other ones are saying, "All right, he's risen indeed." Like they're believing because someone saw it. Now, the next word is the part I want us to think about more today than that. Not really more, but just in addition to the other place. What's the next word that we say after that? So he's risen indeed. What's the next word that we say? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's kind of on that little banner right there. Hallelujah. All right, so what does that word mean? How would you explain it to a friend? If I'm one of your friends and I don't go to church, I'd say, "Hey, guys, you go to church. I really don't. What is this hallelujah about?" What would you say? What does hallelujah mean? What would you say? "You guys have been going to church your whole life. Pressure's on." Right? All right, parents, grandparents, friends in here. What does the word hallelujah mean to you? "I'm not a believer. I really do. I've heard about Jesus. I've gone to church maybe a couple times in my life. But when you guys say that word hallelujah to me, I really don't get it." What does the word hallelujah mean? Yippee. All right. Praise the Lord. Joy, praise. All right. So you hear those answers because there's some good ones in there. This word hallelujah, actually, if we were to spell it more correctly, there'd be two parts. There would be a Hillel and then a Yah. Two words. So the words that we say hallelujah are actually two Hebrew words. Hillel. So this first part, Hillel, they actually answered it right. If you want to know what the first part of hallelujah means, it means praise God. However, the way it's constructed with hallelujah, that part means it's just not, "Oh, just by the way, happen to praise him as you're going to go get a Coke." Right? It's not like, no, like, you praise God, right? You've seen him alive. You've heard that I've seen him alive. We've seen him eating fish with us. He's no longer dead. And if he's alive, that means God can raise me too. And if he can raise us, that's like, praise God. And so it's just not, "Oh, praise God." It's like, that form of the word is, you praise God. Not him and not her. You do it. You praise God. But that Hillel is just the praise part. The God part's the second half of that word. The name that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, They were so cautious to say it, they actually seldom ever said it. And when, after the second temple was rebuilt, those people, about 300 years before Jesus, they wouldn't even say his name ever, the name of God. They wouldn't. They would just say Adonai, which means Lord. It was safer just to say Lord than to say the actual name of God, right? Because if I say your last name Ruby, all of a sudden your eyes look up because I'm talking to you, right? I might be talking to you. But if I just say boy, well, that could be anybody. So they softened it. But the name of God, and you only say it with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, is Yahweh. The first three letters of that, Yah, right? They just even made it short. So when they say praise God to be safe, they'll say praise, you praise, and then Yahweh. It's directed. So you do it, and it's directed to God. Okay? So when we say hallelujah on days like today on the Easter celebrations, because you have all heard the story that Jesus is alive, they saw the wounds, they saw it in his feet, they saw him die, but now he's alive and he's eating with them. He's hanging out and talking with them. What's your response? You praise God. Okay? What does word praise mean? How would you explain that word? I mean, this is kind of like an English class, but everybody else, how would you describe the word praise? An adoration. What else goes along with the word praise? Honor. Thankfulness. What was the word that you said? Yippee. Yippee. So when you think about this idea of praise, what does praise mean? Like praise God? We got to know what praise is. Praise is an approval. So if you praise somebody, you're approving them. I mean, if you're giving someone praise, it's like you're approving of their behaviors or their words, whatever's going on. So there's approval. There's also an acclaiming. Right? If you're giving someone praise, you're like recognizing what they did and said, yeah, they just won the Super Bowl or something. You're praising them for their achievements. So you're claiming them. There's an admiration, but there's also an applause. Just the hands coming together, a screaming, yelling, whatever, woo, yippee. It's an applause of sorts. So when you're giving God praise, you're doing all of that wrapped up in one word. You're applauding God for what he did. Jesus is not dead. He died, but he's not going to die again. Because he lives, we get to live. Applause, admiration, gratitude, acclaiming. That's what we do on Easter. Hallelujah, we praise God. So let's put our hands together in the Sarah prayer. Say the words after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus.
Thank you for sending your son, Jesus.
Thank you for his work on the cross.
Thank you for his work on the cross.
Thank you for your life on Easter morning.
Thank you for your life on Easter morning.
Help us to believe this good news.
Help us to believe this good news.
Help it to change our lives.
Help it to change our lives.
And help us to share the good news.
Help us to share the good news.
In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. So what we remember today after the having read the gospel lesson today is that it's still Easter. Right? The historic church has gifted us this, right? God working in the historic church for the last thousands of years has blessed us and our direct descendants with keeping the celebration going. It was absolutely God-inspired. Jesus told them to stay in the city for a period of time. So let me ask you, officially, how long does the season of Easter last? I asked this at the early church, so the ones that were here early and you've already know the answer, just kind of keep it under wraps until it gets really quiet and like crickets in here for about 20, 30 minutes, and then we'll give them the answers. But how long does Easter last?
6 weeks.
How much? We'll start on this side.
6 weeks.
6 weeks. Anybody else over in this section? How long does Easter last?
Till Pentecost.
Till Pentecost. That's okay.
50.
So that's Pentecost. Any other ideas about how Easter lasts?
Forever.
Hey, that's a good answer. Forever. All right. So the Easter celebration in the Bible is a week of weeks and a day. A week of weeks, 7 times 7, that gets you, what, 49? And then you add the Easter day. So 50, Pentecost, is the length. Easter celebration goes a weeks of weeks, and then we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why a week of weeks? So looking into that, seven, and here's something just really cool. Every culture on the globe celebrates a week as 7 days. They didn't even know about Jesus, a lot of them. Maybe some of them still don't. And they still celebrate a week as 7 days. So the seventh day, so God had day one, it was good, two, three, four, all this creation work, he's making all this for us, he loves us, he puts it together. Scientists are still marveling at how he did it and recognizing that there's an intelligent design behind everything in creation. So he does this on 6 days, and on the seventh day when it's completed and it's in perfection, he rests. On the seventh day, he invites the ones he's made in his image and likeness, you and I, to rest with him on that seventh day. In fact, he'll even command it. On one day a week, you will rest, because he knows that we will hobby ourselves to death. We will work ourselves to death. We'll be consumed by the world to death. And he doesn't want that. He loves us. So he says, one day a week, take a hard time out and come sit in my house and hang out with me like a family reunion. Remember what I've done for you in love, in perfection and completion. That's what happens on the seventh day. So when you have a week of weeks, that's like a perfect celebration. All of this work has been done. Jesus has lived his 3 years. He's gone to the cross. He has successfully endured the cross without a hint of hate or resentment. He loved everybody and forgave everybody. And when he rose from the dead, this is a perfection time. And we will have a week of weeks of celebration in the day. A week of weeks. 50 days. Jesus knew, the Father knew what he was doing when he encouraged, when he actually mandated, when he says, you're going to stay here for this time, for those 50 days, to remember Easter. He knows this because we, the disciples, the friends of the Lord, each one of us needs, and here's the phrase for the day, each one of us needs to let Easter sink in. We need to let the good news of what's happened sink in. This amazing, wonderful return and victory over the grave to sink in. We need time to hear it again and again and again. We need to remember what's happened. We need a time to remember who has witnessed Jesus and what did Jesus say and what did Jesus do. We need time for this. We need time to remember where he found them, that some of them were moving away from the city, and he found them as they walked away on the road to Emmaus just before today's lesson. We remember that he sent someone at the tomb to remind the ladies, he's not here, just like he told you. He's not going to stay dead. We need to remember that. We need to remember that he found them in the upper room, all fearful and not sure what their future was going to be like because the government just killed their leader. And the government can find them and kill them too. That's terrifying when you have governments hunting you. And he finds them and he gives them peace. He establishes hope for them and a hope for their futures. So the Bible, and why this week of weeks, and why this time to let it sink in, the Bible frequently suggests when it's talking about God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, even Jesus would say this, wow, how hard their minds are, how hard their hearts are. When God looks at us, the children, he looks at us and says, we're like stone, we're almost impenetrable. Stone. Thinking about this last week, this is I keep the stone, so it's got to be one of my favorites, you know. This stone, if you were to say, what does this stone look like, what would be something you would say the stone looks like? A bird, a dove, right? I think so. I think it resembles a bird. That's why we kept it. And a dove, because kind of the coloration, it's not red or blue, or it's kind of a gray like a lot of the doves. And a dove, what's the symbol of a dove mean for us? Peace. We all know that when you see the dove, you think of peace. You think of the Holy Spirit showing up like peace in a dove. We think dove, peace. So this stone was discovered, a long time ago. I can't even remember the year. But my firstborn son and I were at a church camp. It was a horse ranch kind of a camp out in the hill country of Texas. And we'd been there for a retreat or a week-long kind of summer camp type of thing. And we're walking across this ranch, which was many, probably a couple miles in all directions. And we're walking along, and no doubt when you're at a retreat, you're talking about God. You're talking about the love of God in Jesus. And you're sharing time with people. And sometimes you're not always in perfect harmony with the people you're sharing time with. And so probably in there, there's probably going to be themes about love and forgiveness and peace. And when we're out there walking across, so we're walking through the grass and the cactus and everything else, we look down and that's what we see laying this way in the dirt. And I thought, how cool that God helps us find things to remind us that he now has peace with us and we're to have peace with each other. A dove. And I'll think about this stone and the dove. Sometimes this stone also reminds me of like hard heads and hard hearts, right? Because after all that God's done for us, we're like stone. So we leave the camp and we take the stone with us. And we think, well, now what do we do with it? Can stone let God in? Can stone let water in? Can hard hearts of humans ever be touched by God in such ways that they'll be soft? Can calloused and firmed up and wounded mind and lives ever be touched in such a ways that we can become soft? Can this stone representing God's peace ever become soft? The stone can't. But God can still get to it. See, stone, although it doesn't absorb water very quickly, if I put a couple of drops of water right here, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to tell you in advance what's going to happen. That stone, some of it might evaporate, but that stone is going to start to draw the water in. Limestone can absorb water. Hard rocks, if they can absorb water, even the hardest and most calloused of hearts and souls can receive the love and the goodness of God. I know this to be true about limestone because it's in limestone that the well diggers where we once lived would want to find limestone because after there goes like shale and other hard things that water doesn't go through, if they can find a big thick block of limestone, there's a really good chance if there's something hard at the bottom of it that that's going to hold water. And our last well is about 430, 460 feet deep. So they take and they drill a hole through all the slivers of stuff and they bring up dry stone. And after dry stone, finally it starts to get a little bit wet. When they're bringing up the stone, they go another 50 feet, 40 feet. And then at the bottom of that, they might even make it a little bit wider. And after you get all that stone out, they go ahead in advance and stick a pump at the bottom of it and they wait a little bit. And they wait and see what happens. And what happens is nature does not like empty spaces, which is that nature abhors a vacuum is one of the famous phrases, right? So the water that's in the limestone will seep through that limestone and fill that cavity where the pump's at. And you pump that water out. Now you've got your well. It's always regenerating because as much water as is flowing into there, that limestone holds it. There can become caves after a while and all this other stuff. And actually, all of our faucets show proof because there's limestone on all the faucets and everything else. It has that water just mineraled right up. But the fact is that that water, that stone, held water. And that stone allowed the water to move. And for us as God's people, no matter how hard our hearts and our heads are, if we but just say, God, I want to surrender, help me surrender. God, I'm here, help me. Believe, help me to make my life a justice. God can work through us, even if we're like stone to start with. God can come to us. It might take 50 days to let it sink in. It might take 50 years. It might take 70 years. It might not be till a deathbed moment when you finally say, okay, Lord, you were right all along and I'm sorry. But at some point you can say yes because God has been working, put water into that stone and you can finally have the life of God. For the church, we celebrate 50 days. 50 days. We will keep remembering what happened on Easter Day for 50 days, a week of weeks. And we're going to do it because we are hard-headed and hard-hearted. But if we keep at this, if we keep diving into this swimming pool of God's Easter story, eventually it's going to start to sink in. And our lives will be changed forever. This day of Easter, this third Sunday of Easter, It also has a neat history. Like if you look back through the last couple thousand years, there was a time when the Roman church called this the Jubilate Sunday. This is the Sunday, Jubilate's joy. This is the Sunday of joy. And here's why. You heard the Bible lesson, right, for today from Luke 24. When you hear that lesson, we could have read that lesson on Easter. We could have. That lesson tells about the resurrection. It tells about Jesus showing up to the disciples. It tells us another part of this Easter story. We could have read that on Easter. We're reading it now in the third week. It's like an encore. It's like we're taking Easter Sunday and all the joy that we had knowing that death didn't win and the crucifixion didn't win and the nails and all of that ugliness is now over. Now we get to encore it. You know, one more visit of that day. To have joy. And most people in the world don't even know joy. They know gray days. They know momentary happiness. But a joy? Man, they're just dry of that. So the church says, time out. This Sunday, another remembrance of Easter and the joy of Easter. And they do that because God knows that the church needs an encore. Again, God knows our heads are hard and our hearts are hard. And so maybe if he gets us the message just one more time, maybe this time it will get to us. The disciples, they're hiding in the upper room. They've heard, if you read Luke's gospel, at this time the women have gone out in the morning and they've returned with the news of what they saw. At this time in the evening, the disciples that were running away from Jerusalem have now run 7 miles back because they've got to spend time with Jesus. At this time, Peter is reminding them, hey, I got to see him. I went to the empty tomb this morning and I saw him. This is what's accumulating. And now they're all in this room wondering what is really going on. And now Jesus shows up himself. He didn't knock on a door. They don't read that. He just is there. He's with them. He got in. Even after hearing about all that taken place, they're shocked. They're startled. They're terrified. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's too good to be true? This is the start of it. They're in an upper room. Now again, just a couple of days ago, they watched Romans beat him to the point of death. I mean, he was tore up. Flesh on his back shredded. Flesh on the back of his legs shredded. He was a mess. Too weak to carry his cross. Lost too much blood. They saw that. 6 hours on a cross, they heard about it. And now he's there. He's there. Would you not be shocked if your loved one who has passed, the next morning you wake up and they're in the room drinking coffee and saying, hey, I made some for you? What would you do with it? They're struggling. So he says, here's my hands, here's my feet. Oh, and can I have some breakfast? Right? He's making sure that they know that he's alive. This is not a ghost. This is not a dream. This is not an imagination. Touch this, right? Watch. I'm alive. In that place, Jesus pours upon them as though he's Niagara Falls. Right now, when I put the water on this rock, I just put a couple of drops. In this Easter message, it's like Jesus is pouring a Niagara Falls amount of water upon some rocks. And he's pouring this out because he knows, and he already knows that they're only going to absorb maybe a speck of water here and a speck of water there. But still, he's pouring it. And he's pouring it because he knows in about another couple of weeks, he's going to ascend to his Father in heaven, and they will not see him again. He's got a short period of time to give them so much overwhelming evidence that he is alive, that the death did not defeat him and sin does not defeat him, that they will go the rest of their lives with so much evidence that they will never stumble in their faith. And he's going to give them this evidence even before they can put it all together, because he knows when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit gifted from the Father will give them the capacity in their minds and their hearts to hear all this good news and put it together. And now they will have libraries of personal experience so that they can go out into the ugly world that wants them mute and or compromised or gone. So Jesus is pouring it. He's bringing it. Those are messages to come. We're not there yet. Today, we're on the third Sunday of Easter. 15 days into the week of weeks of celebration. On this day, it's enough to let the message sink in. You heard the message again today. Let it inside. Let it change you. Let it adjust your life for holiness and life and righteousness. Let God just have the reins for a while. In just the 10 minutes of talking, the water's gone. It's in the rock. Hard rock. Let this story sink in. Remember the beating. Remember the crucifixion. Take time to do so. Just don't run along and get back engaged with the world because you just got more important things to do. There's nothing more important than this. Jesus lives. God's peace is given to us. We deserve war. We deserve his wrath, his punishment, and that's not what he's given to us. He's given us forgiveness, life, and peace. Let that good news sink in. Your sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, you can be children of God. And with that sunk in just a little bit more, then do what everybody else in this Bible lesson has done. Tell your friends. Tell your family. Tell anybody who has an ears and a pulse. Tell them what God has done. That the Father raised Jesus. And if Jesus can love and forgive those guys who drove the spikes and guys like me who denied him three times and guys like me who ran away and abandoned him in his time of need, if God can forgive and love people like that, then I bet that God can forgive you. Tell him the good news. That the Father raised the Son. Death is not the end of this life. It's just the beginning. Because in Jesus, we will have life with the Father for eternity. It was promised and it was proven on Easter. Let this sink in. And when the time's right, share it back out. Amen.
Let us declare our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for God's people. Heavenly Father, we live in a culture of distractions and diversions. Help us to focus our hearts and minds on the things of first importance, your holy will and way. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, you returned time and again to your disciples to affirm your forgiveness, life, and mission. Inspire each one of us to receive your good news and to share the good news in every aspect of our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit of God, with joy and delight, we thank you that a new day has dawned and a new hope is given. Christ is alive and you empower us to be alive with him. We thank you that grace is stronger than evil, that mercy is larger than suffering, that joy is greater than sorrow. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season to celebrate Easter. We thank you for birthdays and anniversaries celebrated this week. We thank you for all of the loved ones you have placed into our lives and the beautiful memories that live on within us. We ask that you sustain the faith of those who mourn the absence of loved ones. We ask that you touch the lives of those we know and love who are in need of healing, courage, and peace, especially those we name in our hearts now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We will trust in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.